put on the screen our mission. Hopefully, unless you're a guest, I guess, you'll be familiar with transforming life through Jesus as our mission. It's no secret, I guess, that our paradigm for the Christian journey, for what Jesus is inviting us into, is that of transformation. That's just how we think about the invitation of Jesus and where we're being led to. It's that transformation is what is in our future and what is in our present, and it's always going to be what we're about. That's our kind of frame of reference when we start to think about how we're engaging, that daily we're being invited into transformation, up into that likeness of Jesus, or as the vision puts it, to become unmistakably like Jesus. Like, we haven't been backwards in coming forwards about that. That is our focus, that we want for you to become like Jesus. So if transformation is the ends, what's the means? Like, how do we get there? How do we actually posture for transformation? How do we engage with Jesus in a way that actually puts us in the position to be transformed? Because we know very well that we're not like Jesus. We're painfully aware of the places in which we are not like Jesus sometimes. But I think the primary means that we do the work of transformation is what we call repentance. Sorry, a bit of a jump scare there. Just repentance. But it's this, to me, the repentance is the vehicle. It's the means by which we actually engage in this transformation piece. Romans 12 says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by thinking something different. Don't conform to what other people are believing and the patterns, the worldly behaviors, the worldly life script, but pick up a new thought, renew your mind, and then that's actually what allows us to be transformed. So repentance, there would be varying reactions to this term being flashed up on the screen. As I said, it could be a bit of a jump scare for some of you. And I'm afraid we're a couple weeks too late for Ash Wednesday. But what I want to do today is just lay a basic idea of like what I believe repentance is, what I think that invitation looks like. And then I want to close in giving some invitation for us to actually engage and have a moment of repentance. And that might sound really scary and ominous, but we'll get through it together. I think repentance has kind of been rebranded a little bit, maybe more in the charismatic Pentecostal circles in which I run. That idea of, we take the word penthouse, you know, the prefix of the word penthouse is the top floor, and repentance comes about adopting higher thinking to repent, which I think is great, and it's definitely part of repentance. But I feel like sometimes we can take the sting out of it a little bit and make it something that feels, you know, a little too easy, a little too accessible. But we know that repentance can be uncomfortable and painful. Brad talked last week about suffering well and the suffer that we get to enter into. And repentance is part of the suffering that we actually choose for ourselves by agreeing to follow Jesus. Jesus said to count the cost. Like, there's got to be a cost for us personally. And sometimes the cost is that we don't get to do it our own way, which is rough. And that's painful. It's painful to go to actually deal with that stuff in ourselves and believe something different. It's hard to legitimately change our thinking. Like, have you ever decided that, like, I'm not going to let that get me angry anymore? Like, that situation, I'm not going to get angry about that anymore. It doesn't work, does it? You're like, you are gritting your teeth like the next time it happens. Or like, you know, my kid's going to do that thing again and I'm not going to let it get to me. And then it happens, you're like, all right. Like, it's hard to actually change the way we think. We can't just convince ourselves that, like, I'm going to think a different thing about that. So that renewing of our mind, it's an uncomfortable and painful process that we have to enter into. It's so important that we get this because it's a constant practice. I would say it's a core competency of community, of family. It's not this optional extra that we get to kind of opt into and like, maybe we do some of that repentance stuff. But community only works when we're individually committed to dealing with our stuff. And the unfortunate thing about family is that it's the place of our greatest healing and love, but it's also the place of our greatest hurt. Like, anyone that's lived in family for more than a little while knows that your family gets all of your most loving moments and all of your most ugly moments, really. Like, it's like, where am I angriest? Probably, like, at my family, because that's just the pressure chamber of, like, of character building. Not saying, like, I'm really angry at my family all the time, but you know what I mean? Like, that's where, like, the people that we love, that's where it all comes out, because we're safe, and it's like all of that stuff comes up out of us. We can't afford to be, if we're going to call this a family, we can't afford to do that and try and maintain a veneer of politeness and, you know, everything's going to be all right and, like, there's unity. But really under the surface, like, we're bitter, we're angry, we're working against each other, there's disunity, all of those things. Like, that stuff needs to come up so that we can actually do the process that we call repentance and go, you know, well, that wasn't okay. Like, and work through that stuff and believe a different thing. We talk about ourselves as a family of wholehearted people. So that means we have to be committed to the journey of getting to that place of being wholehearted individually and communally. I want to pick up in Isaiah 55, which for us is like such a key verse. If you've been in this house for more than 5 minutes, you'll probably run into Isaiah 55. But I think Isaiah 55 has within it a little bit of a process and an invitation to repentance. So I'll just read the passage and then we can kind of discuss. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's kind of a two-step process here that we're invited to that I would think are the keys to repentance. And the first is that we abandon our wicked ways. And I love in this passage that it's not preceded by a laundry list of sins. It's not preceded by even a threat of judgment. The theme echoed here is that of Romans 2, where Paul says the kindness of God leads to repentance. It's the words of Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. It's go and sin no more. It's like, abandon these wicked ways. Like, what are you doing with these wicked ways? Leave those behind. The tone here feels invitational. It's like, it's not. There's no threat of judgment. There's no, you must do this. There's no command. It's like, leave that behind. We're not doing that anymore. We're walking away from that. We sort of get a rationale for abandoning our wickedness earlier in the passage. It says, you know, come all who are thirsty, and why spend money on things that don't satisfy? Why labor on things that aren't satisfactory? It's like wickedness and sin are these things that don't satisfy. The passage said, listen to me and eat what is good. So there's this idea that God knows the things that do satisfy, and it's righteousness, it's purity, it's integrity. Paul picks up on really similar language in Romans 6 when he talks about the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. It's like we can work in sin, or we can accept the free gift. I just love that parallel that, you know, we can buy things without cost. And God, what God has on offer is a free gift and no cost. Or we can work and labor for things that don't satisfy, and death. So we're called to abandon our sin and wickedness just because it's not good. There's a futility to that lifestyle. Not under threat of punishment, just under invitation. And then the invitation then is to return to the Lord. Mercy calls us not just to abandon our wickedness, but to return to the Lord. For pardon, yes, as the scripture says, but our return is also a return to the standard of God. The purpose of mercy is not just to eliminate sin, but to restore us to our humanity. which is to bear the image and likeness of God. Like, that was always the design of humanity, was to bear his image. And when we sin, we step away from that. And so mercy allows us to step back into that place and return to the Lord. If we go back, we're told what doesn't satisfy, and we're also told what does, and that God knows what is good. And so we need to return to God so that he can instruct us and show us what is good. That guidance towards good happens in the context of relationship. I love that verse on my ways are higher. You know, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and as high as the heavens are from the earth. It's like God's really like bringing some hyperbole in this. And it's easy to cherry pick this verse and think, you know, God is sovereign. He's so much higher than us. He's above all, which is true. But I feel like in context, maybe God is not just reminding us of the distance between our present thoughts, behaviors, and that of his kingdom, but maybe he's also inviting us to learn and adopt his ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So you need to be close and in relationship with me so that you may learn my thoughts, learn my ways. Maybe it is an invitation to learn and adopt his ways. As we take off and abandon the ways of sin and wickedness, we take up the ways of God and his kingdom. And especially for us as modern readers, we're within a new, an everlasting covenant that is talked about in verse 3. Like Paul quotes Isaiah a bit earlier. Paul quotes Isaiah when he says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him?" And then the retort from Paul is, "Well, we have the mind of Christ." It's like we live in a different era. We're invited into to actually partake in the mind of Christ, which is a miracle where I think yet to wrap our head around. But I think having the mind of Christ means there's an access to understanding the ways of God as we enter in and we spend time in that relationship, that we get to adopt his ways, we get to know the thoughts of God. And the mind of Christ actually brings us into a place where we can learn his ways and thoughts. Paul in Romans 12 essentially like mirrors this process, I think, when he talks about, you know, we talked about it earlier, do not conform to the pattern of this world. That's really a suggestion to abandon your wicked ways. It's like, don't conform to what everyone else is doing. Abandon that. And then be transformed by the renewing of your mind is to me that call to return to the Lord. It's like we don't renew our mind in a vacuum. We renew our mind in the context of relationship with a good father. The implication of that word in the scripture is not a character building transformation. The transformation there is metamorphosis. It's the same word that's used on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus goes up with the three and, you know, shows them what somebody absolutely transformed looks like. So it's not just a give mental assent to the ideas of God and, you know, you'll get a little bit better at dealing with your everyday situations. You'll get a little bit kinder. You'll get a little bit less angry. It's actually that God's got us on this path to be completely transfigured so that we are unrecognizable as ourselves maybe and more unmistakably like Jesus. So I think repentance sits in this tricky tension spot where we want to do it frequently and do it often, but we also want to have a reverence for the fact that like it's a tricky process. It's a hard thing to do and a hard thing to take on. It was wild this morning how there was so much about surrender. There's so much about laying ourselves down, about God come and consume all we are, which are all very dangerous songs. But it's really that surrender that allows us to actually do this stuff. I was listening to Johnny Cash this week. There's a song called "Came to Believe," and there's a line that says, "In childlike faith, I gave in and gave it a try." And it's like that's the vibe sometimes, just the giving in. It's like, all right, let's try your way, God. Like I'm giving up on my stuff. I'm going to abandon my way of thinking, and I'm going to give in. I feel like this morning there's some invitations for us to repentance. For most of us, especially those of us with some years under our belt of being in the church and being in church community, the sins we're dealing with are probably not murder and adultery and those sorts of things, those kind of the Ten Commandments stuff. As we well know, the sin we deal with day to day is more subtle than that. It's the anger, it's the gossip, it's the bitterness, it's those ugly little character traits that just come out every now and then. And you go, whoa, like, who was that? Like, it's like that stuff just comes up, and we're like, I didn't even know I had that within me. I think this is what the writer of the Hebrews refers to when they say the sin that so easily entangles, like, throw off every hindrance. It's like that stuff so easily just wraps itself around you, and you think, whoa, where did that come from? Like, it's so easy to become entangled in this stuff. I think Jesus knew that this wouldn't, you know, Jesus knew that this isn't the sin we're dealing with, that we're not having to deal with murder and adultery. And that's why I think in the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses that and says, you know, you've heard it said, and he talks about those commandments and says, you know, it said don't murder, but, you know, I say to you, don't even think that sort of a thing about. So it's like the bar gets raised even higher. It's so difficult. We need the Spirit of God to actually allow us to do this stuff. Jesus reveals the heart of the law, and the heart of the law is to actually transform us, because if it were just don't murder, we could probably prevent ourselves from, like, committing the act. But if the standard now becomes don't even have a thought that might even lead to that, it's like we need the Spirit of God to actually transform us to do that stuff. Two invitations I feel like we have to repentance, and there may be more. Like, if God's prompting you with something else, I feel like the first one that we get to repent of is just bitterness. Ephesians 4 talks about that. Get rid of any bitterness, any rage, any form of malice. It's a thing worth abandoning. It's a thing worth walking away from, because it's just, it's not fruitful. It's not good. And it may be, I think the biggest problem with bitterness is so often it feels so justified. There are so many situations where we feel bitter, and we probably should feel bitter. Like, we're probably right to feel bitter. It may be that it is justified. It may be that somebody really wronged you. But God is inviting us into forgiveness. For some of you, there might be a pride that needs to shift. And for others, there's a hurt and abandonedness that the Father is wanting to bring comfort into. And the second invitation to repentance, I believe, is that we get to repent of immaturity. I was thinking about this week. Anyone who's tried to feed kids knows that they can just be picky about everything. It's like, these things are touching, that's too hot, it's too cold, it's too, you know, it's not hot enough, it's the wrong colour. Like, it just, kids will find anything to complain about. And it's developmentally appropriate. We fortunately have a very non-picky eater, but, you know, every now and then it comes out. But it's developmentally appropriate, right? It's like, for children, they're still learning what works. But there comes a time when that's not developmentally appropriate, where it's like you have grown up, and it's like there's a pickiness that's like that's not appropriate anymore. There's a maturity that needs to come. And some followers of Jesus are like picky eaters in the kingdom. It's like you might have decided that I can't connect to God in worship. I get nothing out of John's sermons. I'll just never love reading the Bible. Or I'll read it, but I just won't touch these books. Like, I've torn those out of the Bible and put them in a drawer somewhere under lock and key. But we can be like that, right? It's like we can decide that this is what church looks like for me, and I'm going to construct my own paradigm for what that looks like, and I don't need to steer out of that. Like, God, if God's going to transform me, he can do it within the boundaries of what I've decided I'm comfortable with. But that's actually immaturity. We build those lines to keep ourselves comfortable. But I don't know that God has guaranteed your comfort along this journey. And we might have experiences that make those lines that we've drawn feel very justified. Like, I don't want to undermine that. Like, if you've had situations that have hurt you and made you feel like that's not safe anymore and you don't want to engage with that, I don't want... Like, that may be legitimate, but what God wants to do is bring healing to that place so that you can actually choose to step over that line. Because that's just not the journey that we're on. We're on a journey where we are apprenticed to Jesus. which means we take on his lifestyle and his values. So there's an invitation this morning to repent of the places where we put a ceiling on our growth and maturity, where we've drawn those lines. So for both those invitations, perhaps both feel relevant, perhaps neither. Maybe you've got your own thing that the Lord is prompting you with. But for those two specific ones, I just want to lead us in a prayer. I think that might be the easiest way to do that. If I pray for us and lead us through that. And then after that, I want to make available just some people to minister to you. If you want to go deeper or you feel like there's something else you might want ministry for, we want to make that available to you. So yeah, give me a job. Why don't we all just put our hand in our heart, whether you feel like you're responding or not. It just is, will make it safe for everyone around you to, so you're not looking around thinking, who are the people who are dealing with the bitterness right now? Let's just all put our hands on our heart. Father, we just surrender ourselves to you. We surrender our hearts to your ways. We just recognize that your ways are higher than our ways. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you offer us a way that is life. That is life-giving. So we choose this morning to abandon those things that aren't serving us anymore. For any places where we have built up an expectation of bitterness, that we've built up that bitterness in our hearts, we release that to you this morning and we repent of that. And we choose to take on your love and your peace and your comfort in those areas where it's needed. And we abandon our pride and that we were right and we let that go. We choose to offer forgiveness for those who have wronged us, who have done something to create bitterness in our hearts. We release that to you, Lord. And Father, for any places where we've drawn those lines and we've we've drawn those lines where you can't go and you can't, and those things we won't do, Lord, we repent of that immaturity. We surrender as well. We offer ourselves up to you. As the song said, Lord, just come and consume all we are.